When I was recording the session, well, this is Monday. When I was recording the session yesterday, which was the 7th, I guess it was, my recorder quit after about 15 minutes because it got full. So I have since deleted a whole year's worth of old recordings, and we have plenty of room. And so I'm sitting here in the basement, and I'm going to try to recreate the rest of what we were talking about. We were in the middle of talking about the six pillars, and I was giving you references to the six pillars of Islam, and we had gotten through, we had gotten through surah number 2. There were actually four selections that I read from surah number 2, 111, 178, 197, and 198, and 278. And then I moved to surah number 9, and, you know, my notes, the problem with my notes right now is I got so many arrows going here and there. It's hard in the heat of battle for me to just think clearly about, you know, how to get from one to another. But anyway, I'm sitting here, and it's a lot easier. So I didn't get any farther than surah number 2. So let me just pick up where I left off, and this is surah number 9. Verse 111, and it actually relates to jihad. Surely Allah has purchased of the believers their persons and their property in return for the garden they shall have. They fight in the cause of Allah, and they slay and are slain. A promise that He has made incumbent upon Himself in the Torah and in the Gospel and in the Quran. And who is more faithful to His promise than Allah? Rejoice then in your bargain which you have made with Him, and that it is which is the supreme triumph. So that's clearly a reference to jihad. Now let's see, the next one was 2457, so let me turn to that one. Yeah, 57. No wonder I got mixed up, because my notes say 57, and well, no, actually, maybe this is 59, though. I have 59 marked in my book, and my notes say 57. And those who leave their homes for the cause of Allah and are then slain or die, Allah will surely provide for them a goodly provision, and surely Allah is the best of providers. So that's the same general idea as the last one I read. So I'm not sure why I had the other in there. The other one, the 57, talks about believing and doing good deeds, but that's more pertinent to the general, you know, threefold distinction between belief, works, and repentance. So anyway, 59 is the one relating to jihad again. And let's see now, my next one is over here. And we're now in, oh, that was 22. I'm sorry. 22. 59 and 60. Oh, shoot. I'm sorry. It was not 24 after all. And those who leave their homes for the cause of Allah and then are slain or die, Allah will surely provide for them a goodly provision, and surely Allah is the best of providers. He will surely cause them to enter a place with which they will be well pleased, and Allah is indeed all-knowing, forbearing. Okay. Now, so those, the last two, then, are all on jihad. Now we go back, this is 2457, I had mistakenly supposed the previous one was. And observe prayer and give the zakat, and obey the messenger that you may be shown mercy. So once again, prayer and almsgiving are addressed here. And then the next one is, looks like 36. Surely men who submit themselves to God and women who submit themselves to Him, and believing men and believing women, and obedient men and obedient women, and truthful men and truthful women, and men steadfast in their faith and steadfast women, and men who are humble and women who are humble, and men who give alms and women who give alms, and men who fast and women who fast. There you go. There's fasting. And men who guard their chastity, and women who guard their chastity, and men who remember Allah much, and women who remember him. Allah has prepared for all of them forgiveness and a great reward. Okay, so those are the various passages in the Quran then that list one or more of the six pillars of Islam. So you have some various combinations of them, of course, but between them we have this list of profession, prayer, almsgiving, fasting, pilgrimage, and struggle, which is jihad. The next group of passages from the Quran, I put under this general heading of works, because they all relate to God's mercy. I don't know if they go to works more than some other subtopic or not. But anyway, I didn't know where else to put it. So these are really interesting passages, really, that are sort of the opposite of most of what we've seen, right? I mean, if there's anything that strikes a reader of the Quran, and we have seen it over and over and over and over, it's God's absolute justice that God, sends messengers to you, to every group of people, speaking in the vernacular, so that you can't say, I didn't understand what they were saying, right? That's the whole deal there. Absolutely clear that there is only one God, period. And that you got to repent, you got to do the work, believe in the prophets, believe in the books, all that sort of stuff. And you get your one chance, and you either get an A or you get an F. I mean, there is no B, C, or D, basically. You either wind up going to heaven, which has delights beyond your wildest imagination, or you wind up going to hell, which has miseries beyond your wildest dreads, right? I mean, it's really extreme in both cases. And God then comes across as absolutely just, right? Because God gives you what you deserve. I mean, God's laid it out pretty clearly, right? You do it, and I'm promising you this. You don't do it, and I'm threatening you with this. Okay, here's your chance. If you blow it, not my problem, says God. I told you, and you can't hide behind obscurity, because what my prophets did was tell you as clearly as can be done in human terms. You have no excuse, only yourself to blame. So you'll live in hell forever in eternal torment. And of course, the opposite happens to those who obey. So there's not a whole lot of Origenian, what I would call. I often contrast Origen and Augustine, right? Augustine is a more of a just God theologian. There are those who, are saved. There are those who are reprobate and they go to hell, and who have no right to complain about that. I mean, you didn't live up to what God insisted that you do, and so you have no grounds for complaint. The Origenian attitude emphasizes God's benevolence over God's justice, so that it's like a parent, right? You're not totally just to your children because you love them. And you're always on their side, regardless. That's not fair in the sense of, always doling out exactly what somebody deserves. No, it's unfair on the side of benevolence. And Origen's conception of God is like that. So God gives people a second chance, and he gives them a third chance, and he gives them a fourth chance, and he gives them a fifth chance, and so forth and so on. Very, very different. Well, of course, as I said, the Quran leaves the impression that God is just absolutely just. That's just all there is. That's all there is to it. But there are a few passages. There are a few passages that paint a rather different picture, and these are interesting. There's a hadith which says, "My mercy prevails over my wrath," and although that's not a quote from the Quran, there are a few passages that are like that. So let me read those, and they're really quite interesting. Now I got to figure out which color this is. The very first one, 441. So let me turn to 441 and see what color I'm on now. 441. Okay, I'm on purple. Here we go. "Surely Allah wrongs not anyone, even by the weight of an atom. And if there be any good deed, he multiplies it and gives from himself a great reward." So the picture here, imagine a scale. I mean, that's kind of like, that's an ancient image. It goes back to the, golly, at least the Egyptians, you know. Anubis in the afterlife is weighing a soul on the scale. And so here we got a scale. And so on one side are stacked up all the misdeeds, and on the other side are stacked up all the righteous deeds. And what it's saying is, if there's a good deed, God is going to get some weights from some store somewhere and like add on to that side of the scale. For every good deed, maybe God will double it. So if you have like, you know, thousands, but let's just say, you know, 50,000 evil deeds and, you know, I guess 25,001 good deeds, God will double, say, I mean, I don't know the exact number, but God will say double all those good deeds. And then that will cause the scale to just slightly tip in the direction of salvation as opposed to damnation, because God is merciful. God, you know, I will multiply, you know, what you've done. The next one is 661. Let's go there. Sorry, 6161. Yeah. "Whoso does a good deed shall have," this is not two, it's now 10 times as much. "But he who does an evil deed shall have only the like reward, and they shall not be wronged." By reward, he means negative reward here. But in other words, now the picture is you got the scales, and you got 50,000 evil deeds, right? And you have 5,001 good deeds. Well, God will add 10 times as much now on the other side of the scale, and you'll be saved. Okay, next one is 2570-71. Let me go there. Oh, I think there it is. My sticky fell off. Well, anyway, I got it. I'm here. Let me just retrieve it for a second. All right, 25, 70-71. Here we are. "Doubled." Now we're back to two, I guess. "Doubled." Oh no, sorry. This is the bad side. "Doubled to him will be the punishment on the day of resurrection, that he will abide therein disgraced." So, this is not such a great thing. Here God is doubling the bad side. But anyway, well, not doubling the, well, I don't know, he's doubling the punishment. "Except those who repent and believe and do good deeds, for as to these, Allah will change their evil deeds to good deeds, and Allah is most forgiving and merciful." So these guys, this is a different sort of scenario, right? But this is even better. I don't know if all the evil deeds get taken off that side of the scale and put on the other side of the scale, but that's pretty good. So God's not drawing from some neutral source out here and stacking up good deeds on the good, or, you know, weights on the good side of the scale, but God is actually taking weights off the bad side and transferring them over to the good side. That's pretty neat. So there you go on that one. 39, 34 through 36. But he who has brought the truth and he who testifies to it as such, these it is who are of the righteous. They will have with their Lord whatever they desire, and that is the reward of those who do good. So Allah will remove from them the evil consequences of what they did and will give them their reward according to the best of their actions. So this one is like, well, this one, this picture is a little different. I mean, this one sounds like God is taking away the weight from the bad side of the scale. So we, this is a third image. So in one image, God's adding weights from some sort of store out here to the good side. In another image, God's transferring weights from the bad side to the good side. And the third image, God is actually removing weights from the bad side. But they all come to the same thing. Okay, 41, 31, and 35. And whatever misfortune befalls you is due to what your own hands have wrought, and he forgives many of your sins, or he can destroy them because of that which they have earned, but he forgives many of their sins. Well, I don't know, that's not... Okay, that's not too eliminating. Let's go to the last one, which is 64:18. If you lend to Allah a good loan, he will multiply it for you and will forgive you, and Allah is most appreciating and forbearing. So here is, once again, the multiplication on the good side of the scale. So, as I said, in summary, these allowances, I guess, because God is benevolent, God is on your side, God is biased on your side. And when it comes to those scales, three possibilities: either God adds weights to the good side of the scale, God removes weights from the bad side of the scale, or God transfers weights from the bad side to the good side, all of which, however, result in your salvation, because God is my mercy prevails over my wrath. Okay. So, that is works. So, now we've talked about two of the four, but actually the first three go together, and the fourth one is totally different. The four are belief, works, repentance, and then finally we get to predestination. But what you could say, is of the first three, belief, works, and repentance, all three are necessary for salvation, and together they are sufficient. Now, of course, predestination changes the entire picture, and that's why I'm going to treat it separately. But of those first three, you could say that. So we've covered two of the first three. So the third one is repentance. So let's look at that one. Now, let's see. What color? Oh, I think it's maybe blue. Is that right? Where am I? Yes. Here we are. Okay. So this is Surah number 2, verse 161. But they who repent and amend and openly declare the truth, it is these to whom I turn with forgiveness, and I am oft returning with compassion and merciful. So, repentance. Next one is 3:32. Okay, yes. 3:32 through 33. Say, if you love Allah, follow me, then will Allah love you and forgive you your faults. And Allah is most forgiving and merciful. The next one. 390. Yes, 390. Except those who repent thereafter and amend, and surely, well, okay, let me, I should maybe back up. They shall abide there under, their punishment shall not be lightened, nor shall they be received. except those who repent thereafter and amend, and surely Allah is most forgiving and merciful. So that doesn't make too much sense without that previous verse. So let me just mark my notes up here. That was 389 and 90. So let's do that. 89 through 90. Okay. Alrighty. Now the next one is going to be 3. There's several in 3. 3:133 through 136. And obey Allah and the Messenger, and you will be shown mercy. And vie with one another in asking for forgiveness from your Lord and for a paradise whose price is the heavens and the earth, prepared for the God-fearing. Those who spend in prosperity and adversity, and those who suppress anger and pardon men, and Allah loves those who do good. And those who, when they commit a foul deed or wrong themselves, remember Allah and implore forgiveness for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah, and do not persist knowingly in what they have done. So here we have, once again, repentance stressed. I don't remember if it was here or some other time, but Bonnie asked a really good question. And it was, is it good enough just to kind of go to confession and go to go through the motions? Or does God demand sincerity? And for that matter, does God demand, I mean, presumably the cash value of that is that you reform yourself, right? I mean, if I just go to confession every week, if I'm Catholic, I mean, I'm using an analogy here. If I just go to confession every week and then go around back and do the same thing again, then all I'm doing is sort of engaging in a ritual act. And remember what I said earlier, that of these three, belief, works, and repentance, the works one is mostly ritual, not totally maybe, but mostly ritual. And even the almsgiving one, which is more moral, still, it's almost like, well, I got to check that box off, but repentance is a more of a psychological thing, and if you truly repent, it's hard to see how you could be a recidivist, or unless you were just overcome or something like that. But I mean, if you're not even trying, that's not going to count. That's the point, right? And so that's what he says here, that last little clause, and do not persist knowingly in what they have done. So if you don't persist knowingly in what you have done, that means that your repentance was really genuine, and that's what God wants, okay? So that was where am I? 3, 133, it says, through 136. The next one is 194 through 196, still in Surah number 3. Our Lord, we have heard a crier calling. Oh, this is almost like a prayer, right? Our Lord, we have heard a crier calling us unto faith. Believe ye in your Lord, and we have believed. Our Lord, forgive us, therefore, our errors, and remove from us our evils, and in death number us with the righteous. Our Lord, give us what thou hast promised to us through thy messengers, and disgrace us not on the day of resurrection. Surely thou breakest not thy promise. So their Lord answered their prayers by saying, I will allow not the work of any worker from among you, whether male or female, to be lost. You are from one another. Those, therefore, who have emigrated and who have been driven out of from their homes and have been persecuted in my cause and have fought and been killed, I will surely remove from them their evils and will cause them to enter gardens through which streams flow, a reward from Allah, and with Allah is the best of rewards. So that almost sounds like a jihad kind of thing, too. But here, clearly, there's a genuine contrition at the very beginning. Our Lord, we have heard a crier. Sounds very biblical for a change. Calling us into faith, believing ye in the Lord, and we have believed. Our Lord, forgive us, therefore, our errors, and remove from us our evils, and in death number us with the righteous. Disgrace us not on the day of resurrection. surely thou breakest not thy promise. Yeah, that last one, I think I could have put under jihad, because it talks about, you know, you've been driven from your homes and so forth and so on, been killed in my cause. Okay. Okay, now the next one, let's see here, where am I? Yeah, 4, Surah number 4, 17 through 19. And if two men from among you are guilty of it, punish them both. And if they repent and amend, then leave them alone. Surely Allah is oft returning with compassion and merciful. Verily Allah undertakes to accept the repentance of only those who do evil ignorantly and then repent soon after. These are they to whom Allah turns with mercy, and Allah is all-knowing, wise. There is no acceptance of repentance for those who continue to do evil until when death faces one of them. He says, I do repent now, nor for those who die disbelieving. It is these for whom we have prepared a painful punishment. So here's the second condition, right? The first condition is the repentance has got to be genuine. It can't just be a pro forma kind of thing. But the second one is that it's got to be, well, it can't be a last minute kind of thing. Remember the story of Pharaoh. And, you know, Pharaoh was causing all sorts of difficulties with Moses and so forth. And then at the climax, Pharaoh and his army were pursuing the fleeing Israelites. And then they got swept up in the Red Sea when it, you know, when the Israelites passed over on dry land. And then at the last second, Pharaoh says, I've been wrong all this time. Moses was right. Now I believe. And basically God says, too late, Buster. You know, you had a lot of chances before now. You know, this deathbed conversion business, that doesn't cut it. And kind of that's what's saying, it's saying here now, too. When somebody finally is facing death and says, oh, I repent. Really? I mean, let's assume it's sincere, even. But the problem is, it's a little late now, you know. Okay, let's see, that was 4. And the next one is 5. 5:34 through 40. The reward of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and strive to create disorder in the land is only this, that they should be slain or crucified, or their hands and their feet be cut off on alternate sides, or that they be expelled from the land. That shall be a disgrace for them in this world, and in the hereafter they shall have a great punishment. Except those who repent before you have them in your power. So know Allah is most forgiving and merciful. O ye who believe, fear Allah and seek the way of approach unto Him, and strive in His way that you may prosper. Surely if those who disbelieve had all that is in the earth and as much over again to ransom themselves therewith from the punishment of the day of resurrection, it would not be accepted from them, and they shall have a painful punishment. They will wish to come out of the fire, but they will not be able to come out of it, and they shall have a lasting punishment. And as for the man who steals and the woman who steals, cut off their hands in retribution of their offense, and as an exemplary punishment from Allah, and Allah is mighty and wise. But whoso repents after his transgression and amends, there you go, Bonnie, again, then will Allah surely turn to him in mercy. Verily, Allah is most forgiving and merciful. Okay. Let's see, that was 4. Well, that was 5, right? Yeah, that's 5. Okay, the next one is a ways in here. Looks like 25. Yes, 25, 69 through 72. And those who call not on any other god along with Allah, nor kill a person that Allah has forbidden except for a just cause, nor commit adultery or fornication, and he who does that shall meet with the punishment of sin. Doubled to him will be the punishment on the day of resurrection. Oh, we read this part. What did I say? 69 through 72. Yeah. on the day of, and he will be, abide there in disgrace, except those who repent and believe and do good deeds. For as to these, Allah will change their evil deeds into good deeds, and Allah is most forgiving, merciful. Those two lines we read before. And those who repent and those who do good deeds indeed turn to Allah with true repentance. Yeah. Okay. So that's that was 25. The next one is see a whole slew of them for repentance. There's four more. 53. Yes. 53. Here we go. Yeah. Like I say, I have arrows drawn everywhere, so I'm... Okay, 53:33. Those who shun the grave sins and immoral actions except minor faults, verily thy Lord is very liberal and forgiving. He knows you full well from the time when he created you from the earth and when you were embryos in the bellies of your mothers. So ascribe not purity to yourself. He knows him best who is truly righteous. Okay. So, yes, minor faults, I guess, are not. Well, I was asked, somebody, Tom maybe, probably, asked me about mortal sin. And this sort of relates to that. I guess a minor fault would be a venial sin. So that's not going to be stacked up against you, it sounds to me like. So God will... is very liberal and forgiving. This doesn't really relate to repentance directly, though. 57:22 is the next one. We've seen this one before. Vie with one another in seeking forgiveness from your Lord. Okay, once again, that implies repentance. And for a garden, the value whereof is equal to the value of the heaven and the earth. It has been prepared for those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, that is, Allah's grace. He bestows it upon whomsoever He pleases, and Allah is the Lord of supreme grace. The next one is 63:6-7. And when it is said to them, come that the Messenger of Allah may ask forgiveness for you, they turn their heads aside, and thou seest them keeping back while they are full of pride. It is equal to them whether thou ask forgiveness for them or ask not forgiveness for them. Allah will never forgive them. Surely Allah guides not the rebellious people. So people who don't repent. So this goes back to Bonnie's question too. I mean, yeah, the prophet or some messenger can ask for forgiveness for those people. But if they don't repent, that's not going to do any good. You know, so it's got to be genuine again. Or it's got to be, well, in this case it was... they didn't even claim themselves to repent. And finally, 71:11. And I said, seek forgiveness of your Lord, for he is the great forgiver. So you should repent. So all these are relating to that third requirement of repentance. And by and large, I'd say there's sort of two conditions from the ones that we read, which I, as far as I know is exhaustive, but maybe not, but I tried to make everything exhaustive. Anyway, it seems like there are two conditions for repentance before it's really, before it makes any difference. Number one, it's got to be sincere, right? You can't just mouth the words. You can't just go to confession and say, okay, well, that taking care of that. You can't say, get some holy person to pray to God to repent for you if you don't repent yourself. So none of that works. So it's got to be sincere. You have to truly regret your behavior and amend your ways. And if you don't amend your ways, that means it wasn't sincere. The second condition is it's got to be timely, right? That was Pharaoh's problem. I suppose his repentance was sincere, all right, but too late, man. You know, you should have done this long ago. So repentance that's either insincere or untimely will not count and doesn't figure in salvation. So we have now reviewed three related conditions for salvation, right? Belief, works, and repentance, and we've talked about some of the details. Next week we will do the odd man out, which is probably one of the most interesting. I think we've talked about predestination so much in the past that it should be very interesting. But this is the odd man out, because the other three are all things you have control over, right? You can decide to believe, you can go through works of one kind or another, check boxes off, you know, or you can repent of your sins. These are all things that you can do. But if everything's predestined, then, yeah, you wonder who is really in charge here. So, next week, maybe I'll start off with a little summary of where we are so far, and then plunge into the fraught question, and I know we will have just as much success resolving this one as we have had every single time we've faced it with Augustine or Calvin or Luther or whoever. This question of free will versus predestination. So, see you next week.